I'd like to read this text for us, and then I'd like to open our time with prayer. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Please follow along in your Bibles or on the bulletin in front of you as I read this for us. This is the word of our Lord. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we pray for your strength and for your spirit. Why would we need strength to sit here, maybe even to get sleepy here? Because, Lord, as we look into the Bible, if really this is your truth, and if really our human fallenness, if this world resists you and doesn't want to hear it, then we need your spirit's supernatural power to understand your text. Not just the words, we can probably understand the words as a common grace that we just know, but to really see its insight and its relevance. And ultimately, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of its truthfulness and of its relevance to our lives today. As we begin a new sermon series, encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us. We pray that this would be your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was at a meeting in our Newton campus building, and there was a new thing going around. It was with your shirt for guys. It was your collar cuff, you know, and there was a thing where you could kind of flip up your collar. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys are like, "What do you mean? I'm doing it right now." Okay. Now, there's a lot of styles that I don't get, like the half tuck, the front tuck, the partial tuck. If you don't know what those are, you're totally fine and normal. If you know what those are, don't they just look like someone forgot to tuck it in properly? It's their shirt. So anyway, I happened to show up at church one day with a collar up, and I thought, oh, it's a style now, so I'll just go around because, you know, it's a style, my collar's up. And this dear brother in the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Pastor Enoch, just before you go up and speak, oh yeah, your collar's up." And I remember thinking, oh, on the one hand, thank you. On the other hand, should I tell him that I'm attempting to be fashionable? Should I tell him that I'm actually really stylistic and cool? I decided not to, and our friendship is secure. No, I'm just kidding. No, actually, there's been a number of cases. One time it came up and I spoke after a sermon, and this is a few weeks after I'd shared that I'm functionally stylistically blind and colorblind. And this other brother, it's always the men, came up to me after service. And this is not just you. There's two or three people that have done this, but I'm thinking one brother in particular. Comes up to me and says, "Hey, your tie, Pastor Young, this morning? Yeah? You picked it, huh? Karen didn't pick it." I said, "Why?" Because it stands out. I said, "Oh, actually, she picked it." And so that's happened a few times, and now people have learned, don't mention his style until you know Enoch picked his outfit rather than Karen helped. I bring this up because we are going to be talking for the next 4 weeks about clothed by Christ, being covered or garbed or clothed by Jesus Christ. Now, it's not so much about fashion or style, but it has to do with being clothed, being covered, as well as being naked. And the reason why I think this is so important is you could probably throw this in the category of several types of sermons. Number one, this is talking about your identity. This is talking about how you understand who you are, because as anyone in fashion school knows, you don't buy a shirt. You buy into a brand, you actually buy an identity. And the simple proof of that is that one of the most interesting facts you learn about fashion when you go to fashion school, as I have not, but I have friends in fashion industry, and this is one of the things they say, is clothing, among many things out there, is one of the few products that does not have packaging. The packaging is the clothing item itself. And we, you know, some people are like, that's deep. Cars do that, other shoes do that. But the point is, actually, if you think of car is the ultimate accessory. It's not about transportation, at least in our modern day. Okay. The whole point that we're talking about this is, as we think about clothing, I think it's an accessible way to understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ relates to your life and my life today. If you're not a Christian, presumably you dress yourself in the morning, or you clothe yourself, or you have someone help you. Maybe you're like me, and I go to my wife, is this good? She goes, go back. And I do that about 5 or 16 times, and then I can come out to church that day. But if you're like most of us, you know, you may not think, what does God have to do with clothing? But if you're in the arts, or if you're creative, if you're a creative person, or if you're into fashion, then this is the sermon series you've been waiting for, because for the first time in my entire life, I'm going to preach on fashion. I'm going to preach on clothing, but not so much the aesthetics or the style, but on the theological significance. This morning's sermon is called Naked and Known, because we're going to see in the Bible what it means that God created us actually unclothed people, actually naked, actually coming into the world with nothing but just the skin on our bodies. And so this morning, it has to do with not just identity, but it also has to do with relationships. Let me throw this sermon series as another kind of category. If part of what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks is about identity and what clothing and fashion does for that, the other thing we want to talk about is clothing and how it has to do with relationships. What does what you wear, what does how you dress, what does how you style your hair or lack thereof have to do with your relationships with each other, your relationships with your spouse, your children, your family, your friends? How much thought you put into wearing clothes for school? Some of us, we put the most thought into going what we're going to wear to class or to school. Those are not usually college students, okay? Some of us put our most thought what to wear in going into weddings or special events. So this is not just about identity. This is also about relationships, because everything hinges upon the beginning of the Bible and the book of Genesis. Truth be told, I've preached from this passage twice in this worship service. Last time in 2011, in about November or so, November 6th, I think. And the other time, back in 2008, the very first sermon series I prepared. And if I had my will, if I had my way, every person who attends BCC would read through certain key scriptures of Genesis every year, because they are foundational to how you understand your life. And so this morning, as we think about identity and relationships and being naked, again, another sermon, what did Pastor Young preach on today? He preached about being naked. Oh, 3 points about being naked. Not really. But it is theologically maybe more significant than you think. So the 3 points I'd like to show us from this text today go like this. Number one, what does it mean to be alone? What does it mean to be alone? Because something about being naked or clothed will illuminate us about what does it mean to be alone. Secondly, what does God do about our being alone? What does God do when he sees humanity in the very beginning of its creation alone? And then thirdly, what do we learn about ourselves this way? What do we learn about relationships and learn about life? And unlike the other two sermons I preached on this passage, I'm going to flow with the chronology of the text. Now, just so you know, there are so many things this passage raises. We don't really have time to get into, were they really naked? Was it really a literal Adam and Eve? I mean, you're going to tell that I believe it was a literal human being, Adam, a human being, Eve. We're going to talk about that. Does God, creation, evolution, all that other stuff is really important. But for the purposes of this morning, and this talk is going to be, some people are going to be like, wait, why is Eve called a helper? Isn't that kind of sexist? Those are other sermon series for other times. Those are important questions. But this morning, I think the biblical writer, Moses, most likely, when he captured this, is really focusing on a few key concepts that God created us naked, and then we were naked and unashamed, as we'll see. So again, the 3 points. Number one, what does it mean to be alone as people? Secondly, what does God do about our aloneness? And thirdly, what do we learn about how it relates to our lives? So the first point, there's two subpoints. What does it mean to be alone? And as we see this, before I read this passage, understand what has just happened in Genesis chapter 1. There's a beautiful, beautiful sort of Hebrew sort of opening stanza of both that poetic as well as prose that describes God's creation of the world. He creates, you know, he separates light from darkness, the land from the sea. He separates all those things, the skies and the heavens and the earth, all those sorts of things. And at every step, even if you're not a Christian, you might have heard this before. At the end of each day, after he creates, he say, it was good. He did this, he created, it was good. He did that, he created, it was good. And so we come to Genesis 2, there's a striking, this jarring, it's like someone slamming on the brakes when you're about to go at a green light, the light turned green, someone slams on the brakes, you don't expect it. Because God will say, of his creation, this is not good. And the key thing he's going to say is it's not good that man is alone. Take a look, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. Let's just pause there. Two quick, simple ideas. Again, if you remember 2008, then you can probably doze off right now. But two thoughts and observations about being alone. Number one, you can have companions and be alone. You can have, in this case, animal companionship and be alone. Now we see this because God is like, there's all these animals in the garden. So when God looks at Adam before the creation of Eve and says, Adam, you are alone. He doesn't say you're lonely, but you are alone, you are isolated, you are utterly unique and alone. And I know birds, cats, dogs, chinchillas, boa constrictors, pit bulls, fruit bats, they all make great pets. And I know that companionship is really important. One of my good friends, after he broke up from a really, really long relationship, it was just devastated, the only thing that seemed to bring him out was he got a dog. So, you know, those sorts of things. Another one of my friends, you know, when his spouse died in old age, what did the kids do? They just were trying to figure out how to give this person just something to do. And so they ended up buying this person a bird, and the widower loved the bird, just gave him a companionship and something to take care of it. Birds and pets and animals are fine, but they're not the same. And I know some people are upset. Me and my dog, that's it. That's all I need in the world. Okay. Well, God would still look at you and say, you're alone. Because you can have animals and all these companions and still be alone. But there's something more pronounced. When God looks at Adam and says, you are alone, the second thing we see is you can have God and still be alone. And that's pretty shocking for a lot of Christians. I mean, it's right there. God's looking at Adam and says, Adam, you're alone. And Adam goes, but if you're telling me I'm alone, aren't you here? You're alone, Adam. But God, aren't you three in one? Shh, you're alone, okay? It's just, the whole key thing here is, this is really hard for a lot of Christians, especially Christian religious background folks. We sing songs that all I need is Jesus. All I need is God. And we understand the poetic license and the slight poetic artistic hyperbole there. But no, God did not make us to just be satisfied with Him by Himself. Without other human companionship. God looks at Adam and says, you are alone. Even though I'm with you, you are alone. And so this sort of takes out sort of the Christian notion that all you need is God. No, God made you need air. God made you need food. God made you need water. You need shelter. You need sleep. You need purpose. And you need something else besides me. Studies in places like Romanian orphanages where there's just an abysmally low rate of caretakers to take care of these Romanian babies, that there's lots of studies that say without that human contact, something is greatly lacking. Nowadays, when babies are born, and not just Catriel, what was I supposed to say that? Born yesterday and other things, the whole idea, it's that, I see almost every picture, like, not the ones they post on Instagram, but the ones they email us, there'll be a picture of the mother or the father holding the newborn skin to skin. That's like the thing, right? Is that the thing? I don't think we did that with our kids. Maybe that's why they're that way. But apparently, you need skin to skin on contact with your baby because that's what helps them know you're there. Things like that. So let's just pause and think of what we're learning here. God created this beautiful creation. It's got everything we could want. It's perfect. And yet, even with the animals, even with God himself, he looks at Adam and says, you are alone. And we could easily extrapolate here today. You can be in a crowd and alone, right? That's almost a cliche thing. You can have lots of friends on social media and be alone. You can be in ministry or in a small group right now and still feel alone. You could be sitting in this crowded room and feel alone because there's something more going on here. And the reason why you can be in all those places and still feel alone, that's going to get down to the latter point. But for now, let's just focus on this. What does it mean to be alone? It means, first of all, you could actually have companionship in animals and be alone. You could be with God and be alone. Now, so God sees this problem. What does he do about it? God's smart. God is compassionate and kind. And so God is going to do something kind of unusual here. The first thing we're going to see is that God, in his ministry and in his mindset and in his mercy, he's going to let Adam know that he is alone. What does God do? He's going to show you that you are alone. He's going to show your aloneness. And we see this because God sort of gives Adam the parade of animals, the taxonomy parade, where Adam goes and names all the, gives them all the Latin names. I'm just kidding about that. But we see this where it says in verse 19, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." Now let's just pause there. This is not what I think is happening. God looks at Adam and says, "Oh man, he's alone. What do I have lying around creation? All the animals come here. Let's see if Adam will find companionship with one of you." And he goes and, you know, dogs go ahead. Dogs. Oh no, just a dog. Okay. Cats. Chinchillas. Oh, no, that's so weird. Is God sort of thinking, is God stretching for ideas? Is God sort of desperate and scraping, trying to figure it out? I don't think so. Or perhaps God is playing a joke. He's like, "You're alone. Let me prove it to you. Animal one, not your kind. Animal two, not your kind. Animal 4,933, not your kind." Told you you're alone, buddy. Is he doing it to be capricious or cruel? And the answer, I think, is also no. It is a mercy and a ministry of God when he shows anyone that you are actually alone. He does not do it to make you feel bad. He does not do it to dig it in or rub it into your face. He does not do it because he couldn't figure out a better plan. He is doing it because you and I need to see things, reality, the way God sees it. And God looks at man, God looks at Adam in this case and says, "It is not good that you are alone." That's what God is doing. And he wants to show you, what does God do about our being alone? He, in his mercy, is taking the time, taking the pains to utterly convince, persuade, and prove to us that in that original state, Adam by himself is alone. Because he's a good God. Now you might think, well, that's weird. Okay, so first of all, what does it mean to be alone? You can have companionship in the form of animals. You're furry, feathered, scaly friends, and still be alone. You can even have God in God's mind with, even though I am everything you need in that sense, you're still alone in the way I'm speaking of. Yes, there are other beings, but you're alone in a very particular way. It's a particular way that no animal could fulfill. I am going to help you see that you are alone. Okay, so this is a little depressing. We're alone. I've got lots of people, I still feel alone, and I've learned that part of God's original mercy, original ministry to humanity is to show God, show man that you're alone. So what do we learn from this? Well, I'm going to say something that you have to hear the disclaimer and the premise before we go there. So if number one, what does it mean to be alone? It means you can have other companionship, you can have God, you can have animals, and you're still alone. What does God do about it? He shows us that we're aloneness. And so what do we learn? And here's the third point. That in order to not be alone, we need to be naked and known. In order to not be alone in this world, we need to be naked and known in the Garden of Eden. Okay, this is not the application of the sermon. Okay, I do not want to go out there after I pack up my microphone and see people applying this inappropriately. Okay, the point is not today being naked and known. And actually, we'll unpack that a little bit. Because we see this in this really powerful verse. Now, a lot of weddings, in every wedding I do, I read Genesis 2:24. I often don't read 25 because it sort of doesn't always relate and it would be misconstrued in all sorts of ways. But if you go down to Genesis 2:24 and 25, here is what we learn. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I could preach 5 sermons on that alone.
marriage, intimacy, all this stuff. But here's verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In order to achieve the state where Adam was not alone anymore, God created Eve, which was a whole nother amazing sermon series. He took Eve and the way he took it out of the rib, and there's so much to unpack, but the key thing for this morning is God created another human being like Adam. She was fitted to him, I mean, biologically, anatomically, and spiritually in every way that none of the other animals could do, and an immaterial spiritual being of God could also not fulfill. And so until they were naked and unashamed, naked and known, then Adam was no longer alone. Now just stop and think about that. Now they are not alone because they were naked and because they were known. Let me put it this way. What does it mean to be naked and unashamed? And this is what I mean when I say this is foundational. If this is not somewhere in your own basic understanding or theology of the world, you need to understand this, because I think it's a paradigm for how I think of life and ministry and everything. This is giving us the earliest example and definition of biblical intimacy. What is biblical intimacy? Fully known and yet still fully loved. And you've heard me say that phrase maybe in 2010 or 2011 or 2008. You've heard me say that phrase in prayers. If you're in any of our training, we're preaching about what does it mean that God loves you, that you are fully known and fully loved. This is what it means to be naked and unashamed. Because, friends, today you can't do both. If you're unashamed, today you're clothed. If you're naked, you're kind of embarrassed. I still remember the time. I was on a cruise in middle school. And my friend said, let's go up to, we're on the cruise ship running around, you know, making mischief. And like, let's go back to my cabin really, really quickly to get something. And if you've ever been on a cruise ship, the cabins, the rooms, they're very small. They're like large New England closets. Everyone's there. Your sister, your parents. There is no partition. There's no room. The key feature of a cabin on a cruise ship is when you open that door, you see everything. So I remember in seventh grade, my friend David comes up, let's go, I gotta get something for my room. He just bops his key, opens the door, and his mother is in the middle of changing her clothes. And, you know, it was embarrassing for her. And, you know, she was just, yeah, it's, now I've scarred all of you. But the key thing here is, you know, it's like, to be unclothed in public, unless you're going for some statement or something, you know, most of the time, can I just say, you're not naked and unashamed. And to be a little more personal, I remember growing up thinking like, you know, the closest thing you get is maybe when you're a high schooler or junior high, or sorry, people are going to make you really insecure and awkward now. And you have to now, you're going to go to this camp. And the camp has horseback riding, the camp has classes, the camp has swimming. The dreaded, I have to wear a swimsuit. And I thought that was rough in New England, in California, because you always have to look good, because you can take off your shirt pretty much every day of the year. But when you get to New England, oh man. Like, and I'm not trying to make anyone comfortable, but the whole idea of being naked, taking off your shirt, or at least going topless for a guy, or for ladies and stuff, there's a thin line between being modest and being insecure. We are a little bit embarrassed. Maybe even at a doctor, you know, I haven't been taking care of myself. Or, you know, honestly, some of us genetically, we're just smaller or larger. You can exercise. You can eat all you want. Some people can't put on weight. You can exercise all you want. Some people just don't shed the pounds. You know, that's just genetics, I think. There's not much you can do about that, even though you can still take care of yourself. But the basic idea here is this. Intimacy is fully known and fully loved. And in most cases today, you can't have both. You have to choose between being fully known or fully loved. You're the guy in college that has great friends, is being discipled by people at church, is considered great, but you're really into child pornography. You've gone onto the deep, dark web, you've downloaded that browser that lets you kind of bypass all those security things, and you look at child pornography, but you're a respected leader. And so you're like, they love me, they respect me, I'm a leader in my campus, I'm a leader in my campus service group, I'm a class prep, whatever it is, but if they really knew everything I did, they would not love me. Or you get a new job, and people think you're great, you're a rising star. But what they don't know is you lied on your CV, you lied on your resume. And there's a sense that if they really knew what I was like, what I really had done or not done, they would not really love me or accept me. We live with this constant tension that if you knew everything about me, I live in this fear that you would not truly accept me, you would not truly befriend me, you would not truly love me. And so what do? Well, intimacy, which I'm sort of flirting with next week's passage, but what we do is we make a choice. I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to cover a part of myself. I'm going to make it so you don't see everything about me. The clothing maybe, and again, I'm not going to steal thunder from next week's passage, but back then, they clothed themselves in fig leaves. Today, we clothe ourselves with fashion. Today, we clothe ourselves with makeup. Today, we clothe ourselves with an industry or a job title or a degree from a particular institution. We are clothing ourselves because if you see that, then you will love me. And so we go around life thinking, you respect me, you like me, you think I'm this, you think I'm good, you think I'm that, and you love me. But here's the problem. Deep down, if you say nice things about me, but I know you don't know certain bad things about me, I'm struggling with this notion. You tell me you care about me, you tell me you respect me, but you don't really know me. So because you don't fully know me, I don't really have the confidence that you truly love me. However, if I let you truly see me for who I am, fully naked in every way, not just physically, but spiritually, I fear you would not love me. And so here we live in the tension in a fallen world. Naked and unashamed does not usually happen. It's either clothed and unashamed or naked and frighteningly embarrassed. Because what do we learn? That to be naked is to be known. That to be biblically intimate with someone is to be fully known and fully loved. And it's so sad that the word intimacy has become a euphemism for sex. I can tell you that husband and wife are intimate, but it's weird if I tell you, oh, that father, he's really intimate with his daughters. You think that's dirty or wrong. But actually, there's nothing wrong. He knows his daughters. They should confide in everything. They're a very close family. There's nothing wrong. Although it feels wrong in the vernacular today. Like a dad intimate with his daughters, that's kind of illegal, right? But not in the biblical sense. And even in the sense of intimacy in the Old Testament, when a husband and wife had intercourse, they weren't making love. That's another euphemism. They literally knew each other. When it says that Abraham knew Sarah, Adam knew Eve, that the fullest sense of knowing is that kind of relationship in that sense of husband and wife having intercourse. That, you know, again, not trying to make a dig, but that sort of intercourse is the definition of that. And so what do we learn? That if you want to be known, if you want to have relationships, if you want to not be alone, we've got to get over this barrier of biblical intimacy because I don't want you to know everything about me. Because if you knew everything about me, you may not want me to be your pastor. You may not want me to be standing here preaching. And if I knew everything about you, you may think, well, Pastor Enoch won't respect me. He won't like me. He won't be my friend. And so we live in this tension. And this, my friend, hearkens to this whole notion of why today we put on clothes. You thought about that? Every day you put on clothes. Now, there are some cultures that have very little clothing. There are a few cultures in the world that present, go with absolutely, but there's no culture I'm aware of that goes literally without any adornment at all, no clothing at all. That has to do with modesty, because in other cultures, women bare their breasts, because there's nothing about that being a shameful thing. But every culture has a sense of what's shameful, so they cover certain parts. Sometimes it's the feet, sometimes it's the ears. Okay. Sometimes in the Western world, actually, I don't think there's anything unshameful anymore, unfortunately. But pretty much every time you put on clothing, you are buying into this world's notion that we live in a place where I can't fully. You will judge me by what I wear. You're going to make impressions. You're going to make decisions about just by my appearances. And this is why today we cannot be naked and known, because we live in a fallen world. So let's review. What does it mean to be alone? As God says, you can be alone with companionship like animals and things. You can even be alone in the sense with God. He is there, but God has created you in a way where you need human interaction. And so what does God do for you and me? He did it for Adam, and I believe he does it today. He will show you how truly alone we are. Not because he's foolish and is failing at trying to minister to you. Not because he's sort of this mean-spirited being that gives pleasure in making you feel alone. But because until you realize you are alone, you will not seek to know what it means to be truly intimate with people, to be fully known and fully loved. Now you might say this, well, Pastor Enoch, this is a massive setup. So like, what do we do? Because this is the Garden of Eden. They were naked and unashamed. But some of you know next week, the chapter 3, it's the fall of humanity. They put on these clothes and stuff. So what happens next? How do we actually bridge the gap from where we are today to have the kind of intimacy with our family, with our friends that we kind of want? How can we be intimate with our spouses, be intimate with our children, be intimate with our neighbors? How do we actually bridge that and actually go deeper in terms of being fully known and yet still fully loved? What do we do about that? And my answer is come back for the next 3 Sundays or follow along online, whatever. But the key thing here is this. Do you know that the aloneness you feel could very well be rooted because you lack any type of biblical intimacy with any other person? That you are not letting yourself be fully known. Because if you did, you're fearful, I'm fearful, I would not be fully loved. Some of us, we've got a lot of love right now. Our families love us, but we sort of live in this fear that we haven't told them everything. We haven't told them we actually lost our job. We haven't told them that, you know, we actually dropped out of school. We haven't told them that we're actually not a Christian anymore. We haven't told them that we actually hate, you know, the industry I'm going into that my mom or dad are so proud of. We haven't told them these things. If you feel alone, every time you put on clothing, every time you dress yourself, maybe that's a hint that God is speaking to you from the pages of Scripture. Because God has a plan to help every single person in this room experience the kind of intimacy. Is it possible in this world to have people know you fully and yet still love you? Is it possible for you to know the people around you fully, more fully, and yet you still love them? Is it possible that you know every thought I've thought about you, every good, wicked, bad, selfish, evil thought, and we're still friends? I think the answer is yes. Definitely yes, as we look and continue in this journey together. But for now, let's reflect on that being alone. Let's reflect on what God has done. Is God speaking to you out of your aloneness? Now, let me just say really quickly, I'm not talking about clinical depression here. Aloneness can lead to that, and if so, we need to work on that, get referral. Those are things to hear. But you could be, very kind of happy, but deep down, know in a disturbing, deep way that we are so far from biblical intimacy. We don't let ourselves be known, and therefore, we don't let ourselves be loved. But God is a way, and He has a plan. Stay tuned next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we begin this journey, at least in this worship service, as we think about what it means to be clothed by Christ, and even the title of that sort of points us to the solution that you offer through Jesus. But today that's a lot to think of. Help us to remember that you created us to know other human beings, to be in relationships with them. Whatever we're introverts or extroverts, whether we love big parties, whether we just like to be in a small setting with just one or two friends, I think most of us can relate or admit that we're created for that. Food is not enough. Water is not enough. Shelter is not enough. And even God, you created us with a need to be met uniquely by other people. For many of us, it may be a spouse. But for all of us, it does not need to only be a spouse. There's relationships, and ultimately we pray that you would show us how you do meet all those needs, and you do fulfill us, and you do challenge us, and you invite the gospel message. The message of Jesus Christ is a message of telling people about how God restores relationships between God and man, as well as between humanity to one another. So help us and challenge us, Lord. This is the end of the year. A lot of us in our small groups, this is the most we've known each other it's going to get this year, because a lot of the small groups are going to break for the summer. Some of them already wrapped up. But for those groups that are discussing the sermon text, Lord, maybe venture forth. This is the week we begin to say, yeah, I've been in the small group for 2 years, and still kind of feel a certain way. What's wrong with me? What's going on? Lord, maybe nothing's wrong with us. Maybe you are showing us we need to go further. We need to follow you deeper. We need to obey you more fully in a way that we've never been willing to. If we've never experienced this kind of intimacy, then clearly something is going to have to be done which we've never done before. Oh Lord, do that in our lives in the coming weeks and years ahead. We pray for the power and the glory of Jesus to work in us for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.